Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for enlightening our eyes, our understanding, and just thank you for your love for us that you've shown, you continue to show day by day in our lives. You're working for us. Help us not to take your word lightly. Help us to confess our sins and to grow in our knowledge of you and what you desire for us to do. We ask that you lead us tonight in your word and open our understanding. Help us to grow in our love for you, our knowledge, and our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 5. Can you hear me okay? Okay. I had no power, so I didn't prepare any.
What verse?
Okay.
What verse?
Well, it's.
We just started.
Well, we ended up at verse 7 last time, but I'll do a little review before we move on. So this section beginning in the second half of chapter 4, Paul's telling us to put off or lay aside the old man. That is the way we used to walk, the way we used to live, the things we used to do before we were saved, and to put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have a new walk in our lives, a new activities that we do. These actions to put off and to put on are described like changing clothing. You take off your old filthy garments and you are clothed with new clothing, rich robes of righteousness. We are changed. We are a new person. Now we are adopted sons of the King, so we should no longer be clothed in beggar's clothing. We should be wearing clothes fitting the person that we are now. So moving away from this clothing, it's really our actions. We are to put away, he goes in the end of chapter 4, put away lying, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And these are all old works that we used to engage in some form or other. And then in chapter 5, he continues the same thought, but he moves it into kind of a different area. He begins chapter 5 with, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And so we are to imitate God, first of all, in love. That is in verse 2. And this love is described as a forgiving love. We are to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. And His love that we are to imitate is sacrificial. He gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Next, our imitation of God, be imitators of God, is to be in purity. That is in verses 3 through 6 or 7, depending on where you want to section it off at. But our walk is to not be characterized by fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jest. All of these things are not characteristic of God's people. Instead of foolish speech, we should be abounding in thanksgiving. So that is the positive aspect there in these verses. Our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude for God, for Him delivering us from the sins that had formerly enslaved us. So this week we will pick up at verse 8. The next section, how we are to imitate God, is in light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He begins this paragraph, for you were once darkness, you were formerly darkness. Every believer was at one time an unbeliever. Nobody is born a Christian. Now that may have been a short or a long time span, depending on when God called you into his light. But we were once darkness. That was our position at one time. This darkness is described as, there are two thoughts behind that. One is ignorance, and one is working evil works. And I guess they kind of go together, because we did evil things because we were ignorant of the truth. In John 3, Jesus speaks these words. Verse 18, he who believes in him, that is, the Son of God, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So this darkness is evil deeds here. And it's hiding his evil deeds. So it's trying to do these evil works in secret, as it were. So unbelievers love darkness because their works are evil, and they do not want to be exposed. But the other side to that is ignorance, or spiritual darkness, I guess. In chapter 4 of Ephesians here, Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, that is the unsaved world, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So this darkened understanding is without spiritual discernment. They are unable to understand spiritual truth. And that's where we were at one time. We were once darkness. It does not see when good comes. The natural man, and Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we not only walked in darkness, but we were darkness. And that was our character, our being. We were completely in darkness. We had no knowledge of God, no true knowledge of God. In the pit. Exactly. The pit is a dark place to be in. We were opposed to God. We were enemies of God in our minds, in our innermost parts. And then he goes on, he says, but now you are light in the Lord. So there is a change, a big contrast here. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. We were dead. He has made us alive. That is spiritually dead. He has made us spiritually alive. So there's a change. We were darkness, now we are light. It's a dramatic, we are a new creation. We are a new person, alive in Christ. So it is as great a change within us as darkness and light are different from one another. He has enlightened the eyes of our understanding, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is his exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's in chapter 1. He talks about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. That is a work of God when we came to believe. So he's enlightened us, and now we are light in the Lord. In him we are light. So how did we become light? I guess I've already touched on this a little bit. It's his work. In Psalm 119, 130, the psalmist writes, "The entrance of your word gives light, gives understanding to the simple." So this light is understanding. It is both understanding and it is spiritual life, I guess. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, again about this darkness and light, Paul writes, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There's a lot more there than I'll touch on, going back into chapter 3. But this light, we are now light in the Lord. And so the instruction here is to walk as children of light. Since we are light, we should act like it. We should live as though we were light. Our walk should show light. We should be consistent and act like who we truly are in Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, I didn't write all these out, but this will give you a chance to turn to them too, I guess. 1 John 1, 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So if we're saying that we are a Christian, but we do not walk in light, if we live the exact way we did before we came to Christ, we are lying to ourselves. We aren't really saved if we're still living in the same sin that we lived all our life before. Curtis.
Did you say something about work?
Yeah. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
So then in other words, if we're washed in the blood and sealed with the Holy Spirit, we're walking
in the light. We are in the light, so our walk needs to reflect that.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. So there are a couple other verses I have here, but I think that's captures the main point of it there in 1 John. Walk as children of light. If we are professing to be a Christian, we should live like one. That goes back even to verse 6. The last time our lesson was verses 3 through 7. This you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So if our words are saying that we are saved, but we are continuing to live in these kinds of sins, these are empty words. They are not truth. So, I went back to Ephesians 5 and 6. I'm trying to get the point here that our walk is changed. We don't do the things we did anymore. I mean, there's a change within us, and so what we do changes too, because of that. Who we are has changed, so what we do changes also. Yeah, there's some things that probably go quickly, like these things that he lists in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. These should not be a part of our life. They should not be named once among you, he says. They should not be part of our life anymore.
You spoke about the wrath of God.
Yeah.
What did you say about that?
For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience.
But in Romans 5:9, it says, much more than even now justified by his blood, in other words, washed in the blood, we shall be saved from the wrath. Mm-hmm. So, in other words, if we've been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, we don't face the wrath.
That's right. I guess the point is not to deceive yourself into thinking you're saved if you're not, maybe.
Right.
Make your call and election sure.
Right.
So we are to walk as children of light. Jesus is the light of the world, and he says that we are the light of the world also. In Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the goal of our light is to glorify our Father in heaven. To him be glory in the church. We are not to shine a false light that would glorify ourselves. And then I had one more passage of what this walking as children of light looks like. That's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Some translation may say grumbling and arguing, or murmuring and disputing. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So our walk is to be completely different from the world around us that is unsaved. Is that law? So we should be not complaining, we shouldn't be arguing, we should do all things with thankfulness to God. And that is quite a bit different, actually, from the world. Some people look for any little thing to complain about. What'd you say, Billy? What are you going to do if you can't complain? Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Some translations will say for the fruit of the light, because there is a variation in the manuscript. Some of the Greek manuscripts have the word for light, and some have the word for spirit. Yes, Frank?
Where it is here, you said here, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, right, and truth.
Yeah.
I got a commentary and I love it. It said their goodness here is an inclusive term for all moral excellence. Righteousness means integrity in all dealings with God and man. Truth is honesty, equity, and reality. Put them all together and you have the light of the Christ-filled life shining out in a sea of dismal darkness.
Which is what the truth is.
The truth, right? This is what we're just talking about. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. With it together, he breaks down what goodness is, with each one of the is common and goodness, righteousness, and truth, and what they mean, what they are, and that's what I'm sharing.
Okay, thank you.
This is the story. It's the Believer's Bible Commentary by William McDonald. Complete Bible Commentary, $1. I got it from a friend, but books in the handbook still have it.
Okay. So if your translation says the fruit of the light, or if it says the fruit of the Spirit, don't be disturbed about the variation, because it is the Spirit of God that illuminates us, and He does this by the Word of God. So whether it is the Spirit or light, ultimately it is the same. It comes from the Spirit. Our light comes from Him. So it is in all goodness. That is the opposite of all malice that we are to put away. In chapter 4, verse 31, we are to put away all malice. All righteousness, that's the opposite of sin. It is doing what is right in God's sight, which is not always our own sight. And truth, as opposed to error or falsehood or lies. We are to put away lying. We are to speak truth with our neighbor. So I like what your commentary said, how these three form a light that shines through our lives.
You know, what I like about the book, you know, it's goodness, righteousness, and truth, okay? I understand that, but that broke it down. It just helps me to understand the word a lot better.
Okay. So in Galatians 5, that Curtis mentioned, we'll go there for a little while. These things that the light of the Spirit is producing in us, these fruits, are against our old flesh nature. So we have a struggle within us. So Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's kind of an extended passage, but it's very much related to this that we've been studying in Ephesians 5.
So it's the Holy Spirit that produces fruits of the Spirit in us.
Yes, it is Him that works that in us.
When we obey God,
and love itself is the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, with the Holy Spirit, you know, Romans 5, God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, giving us love is the Spirit. And showing there is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit.
So I guess the point here that really relates kind of is verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we have a spiritual life, let us also walk in the Spirit. So let our actions show the life that He has given to us. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, that is, when we were formerly darkness, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So the fruit of darkness is death. It is not any good fruit comes out of the works of darkness. The fruit of the light or fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, he says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord or pleasing to the Lord. This is the direct opposite of our walk in darkness. We would seek to please ourselves only. And now we are to please the Lord. In Colossians 1:10, Paul prays that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, this is the way that we walk pleasing to God, that is, our good works and increasing in knowledge of God. Bob spoke last night about denying yourself a little bit. He pulled up this verse. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So denying our own desires, the desires of our old nature, is walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. So we are to walk in true righteousness and holiness. We are to live a completely different life than we did before we knew God, because we are a completely different person than we were. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Have no fellowship with their works kind of points us back to verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We are not to participate in the works of darkness. We should have no part in them. These works, I read earlier, these are the works at the end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5. Lying, stealing, corrupt words, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. And this is not a complete list, but yes, these are the unfruitful works of darkness. They do not produce any good thing. We are not to participate or have fellowship with them. They do not satisfy. They do not bring peace to those who do these works. They are unfruitful. They are useless. And they do not bring any glory to God. But rather, we are to expose them. But rather expose them. The old King James, I believe, says reprove them.
Yes.
So that reprove means to convince and convict both. So that exposing would have the idea that we shine the light on these dark works, showing that they are fruitless. Exposing sin for what it is, that it is against God's character, that it is against His will, that it is not acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. So it's not just enough for us to stay away from these sins and take a defensive position against them, but we have the responsibility to expose sin for what it is. And then in verse 12, he says, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So how do we expose or shine the light on sinful works if it is too shameful to even talk about them? One way would be by living a life that is full of goodness, righteousness, and truth. We would reveal the great contrast between the works of light and works of darkness. So the lives that we live are a testimony to convince the unsaved that God has the power to change us and therefore to change them.
The life of holiness is one way, by identity. And the second, in this, he says, by the words of correction spoken under the direction of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And then, I guess I'll get to this at verse 14.
It seems like it's a good book, people to go by, because it's an opinion, commentary, or opinion.
Yeah.
But he seems to be. Just like what you're saying. Only use a little bit different words.
Wait a
minute. I forget where word at, but instead of your brother, did you love someone who you conduct them in Latin? I've never done that. Okay, say I'm going down the road and I saw Frank come out of the bar. Am I supposed to confront him about that by myself? Or do I say something to somebody else that I just can't stop?
If you see somebody committing a sin, something that you know to be a sin, do you confront them or not? Is that the question?
In private.
It's probably a good idea, yes, in private. The passage in Matthew 18 speaks about if a brother sins against you, so that's more if they've done something against you to actually confront them about that. Tell them, you know, that you've been wronged and seek his repentance, I guess. Seek for him to repent. Yeah. If he doesn't repent, then you take a brother, take a fellow believer, so that you have a witness to what's being said and what's taking place. And then if they won't listen to that, take it to the church. And if they just refuse to heed and they continue in sin against the church, then you need to treat them as an unbeliever. Okay. Curtis.
Yeah, what she said brings me to a question.
Okay.
I mean, because where Jesus said Matthew 18, that's where I'm going.
Okay.
Matthew 18, 32 and 33. Then the Lord, after that, he has called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee. So I see myself like that once, but he saved me and had pity on me, so I'm supposed to have compassion on others. So
that's
if
right.
I know what God tells me, and you're sinning, am I not judging that person? Because I was once like that. You see, that's why I need to comprehend this and not catch this.
Okay. We are to forgive. That's true. But we also are to try to correct, point out, and that's maybe not the right word, the right way to say it, but we are to try to correct a brother who is sinning. Turn a brother, a sinner, from the error of his way.
So you're saying something like a believer?
Yes.
Thank you. Christians should stand up and talk with them about that and say, as he was if we can have something going on, you know, guidance and direction, but in a loving Christian way. And that's hard to do sometimes, you know. We have to do it for yourself and do it Christ-like.
And it can be hard because you might consider one thing a sin, like visiting a bar, for example, and the person you're trying to convince of this doesn't believe that's a sin. They say that they can drink, they're just not supposed to get drunk. So, it depends on, I think if you're an alcoholic and you know that it's going to lead to more, then it's probably a sin to start on the first one.
Okay.
If you go against your conscience, it's sin. Whatever is not done in faith is sin. But at the same time, my conscience doesn't necessarily convict me of everything yours would or yours might. So it's kind of hard here, but I guess the point in Matthew 18 here is if they're sinning against you, if your brother sins against you, to tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So this is, if you feel that somebody's wronged you in some way, try to work things out between the two of you. But in Ephesians, we're talking about exposing deeds of darkness that are shameful to speak of. I think I'm going to go with the commentaries on this because I don't really have a better answer. They say that our life should be showing such a change in us that unbelievers will see the difference, I guess, and we wouldn't have to speak to point out their sins. Just the light within us would point out to them that they're in darkness. There's kind of, I do read commentaries a lot, especially preparing for this, but it's kind of funny because a lot of them will be at odds against each other, especially when it gets into technical terms about the words and things that I don't necessarily understand that well. But verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Some think that we shame them by exposing their works. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. When the works of the children of light are contrasted with the works of the children of disobedience, it shows their works for what they really are, that they are fruitless, unfruitful works of darkness. We have the responsibility to expose sin for what it is because we are light, and light exposes darkness. So because of who we are, because we are light, we are to expose darkness, I guess, is kind of the idea behind this verse. 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is not a direct quotation of anywhere in the Old or New Testament. Some people think it is based on different passages in Isaiah that it does show some similarity to. Some people think it is part of an early hymn that the church used to sing, but we don't really know what the source is for this, "Awake, you who sleep." Isaiah 60 verse 1, Isaiah 52 verse 1, Isaiah 26 verse 19, Isaiah 9 verse 2 all have some similar thoughts behind them. But the point here is to wake up, wake, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. The point is it's an urgent appeal to those whose deeds have been exposed. So when we do expose their shameful works, it is not to condemn them. It is not to elevate ourselves over them. But the goal is the conversion of the sinner. So for the unbeliever, it is a call to repentance, to come to the light of Christ. And also it is for the believer to live a life consistent with who they are in Christ. Instead of taking part in works of darkness, they should wake up and emerge completely from sleep, withdraw in every respect from the wicked ways of the spiritually dead, and Christ will give you light or shine on you. So, in reference to a believer, James closes his letter with these words: "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So the purpose behind exposing any sin is to lead them to repentance, to turn them to God, to wake them up, let them see that their sins are works of darkness, that they are unfruitful, that they would become alive in Christ and share in His light. And that wraps up this paragraph. Any other thoughts on that? We do have power now, so next week I'll probably have a something on the screen again. Yeah, about 4:30, 4:40.
You've been out of power that long, right?
Yeah.
Wow. See, Lord, I got hurt back.
It was a transformer in our property there. It had set off or something. Yeah, we called Monday. Took them a whole week.
They called me yesterday.
Thank you so much for giving us understanding, for bringing us into a relationship with your Son, with you through your Son. Thank you that our understanding has been enlightened, that we have been changed, that we are no longer darkness. Thank you for transferring us to the kingdom of your light. Help us to live in such a way that would show your light, that would convince those around us that we are truly changed and that you have the power to change not only us, but them as well, those who do live in darkness. Help us to be true imitators of God, that our walk would just show our new position, that we are your children. Help us to put away any works of darkness that still cling to us. Help us to walk away from them, to walk in the light as you are in the light. You are the light. Help us again to walk worthy of our calling, of who we are in you. Help us to walk in holiness, in true righteousness, in truth, in sincerity, in love. And give us strength to overcome the things that we do struggle against, the flesh that works against the work of your Spirit. So help us to surrender to your Spirit and to walk in your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.